Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke was the only person who was not a Jew who wrote a portion of Scripture. The first book he wrote was this Gospel that we are going to study now, and the other is the Acts of the Apostles. And he was writing this, addressing it to a person called Theophilus, and notice the expressions he uses, and we see the reality of that as we go through the Gospel, that Luke investigated, verse 3, everything carefully. He was not an eyewitness himself, but he got in touch with eyewitnesses, and he investigated everything carefully, and he desired to write it out in consecutive order, in the right order. And the purpose was, verse 4, so that Theophilus might know the exact truth about the things in which he had been orally instructed. And there we have a pattern that all of us can follow if we want to be accurate ministers of God's word and of God's truth to other people. And that is, first of all, to investigate everything carefully, that when we study God's word, that we go into it carefully, investigating Scripture carefully. And also, when we report something to others, it's a very good habit, if we are to be true servants of God, to investigate everything carefully, to understand things, events, for example, in consecutive order. Verse 3 is a very profitable verse for anyone who wants to be accurate in his life and speech, to meditate on, and to get the information from the people described in verse 2, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It's a beautiful expression, servants of the word. The only place in Scripture where it occurs, servants of the word. And that when we seek to find out details concerning any event, that we go to those who are reliable. And the purpose of everything is that Theophilus might know the exact truth. And when we deal with a person like Luke, over a period of time, we have confidence that we can truly rely on such a man. Because first of all, he relies on eyewitnesses and servants of the word, and he carefully investigates and seeks to put down in consecutive order so that we might know the exact truth of what we have heard. And that is a very, very good example for all of us to follow in life. And here, of course, he describes, beginning from the birth of Jesus right up to his resurrection from the dead. For us, it can apply to any circumstance or event. Moving now to verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These were God-fearing people. We could say part of that remnant in those days of declension and backsliding. God had a remnant among his people who truly feared him and who were expecting the Messiah. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were among that remnant. There were not many, but Zechariah and Elizabeth were among them. And they are described in verse 6 as being righteous in the sight of God. Another beautiful expression, righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Words we could say would be beautiful if they could describe us in our life today, righteous in the sight of God, not just in the sight of men, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. There is a difference between walking perfectly and walking blamelessly. Walking perfectly would mean without any error according to God's high standards. And that is impossible for us here on earth. We can gradually press on towards perfection. But when it speaks about walking blamelessly, blamelessly means that my conscience does not blame me. I walk in the light according to the light I have received at this present moment of time. And that is all God expects of any of us. All of us can be, as believers, at different levels of maturity. And we could describe it as different circles of light in our life. And God does not expect you to walk according to His light or according to the light of another brother, but according to the circle of light that you have received from your conscience and from what you have understood from God's word and from the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you walk within the circle of that light, you walk blamelessly. Now the light that Zacharias and Elizabeth had in the Old Testament was much less than the light we have today. But they walked blamelessly. We read in the book of Job that Job was a man who lived before even the law was given, as far as we can make out. And yet the Lord himself could testify about Job that he was a perfect and an upright man, fearing God and hating evil. Obviously, not according to the standards we have today, but according to the light he had in his time and according to his conscience. So this is a great comfort for us, that God does not expect you to live according to the light or the standard of somebody else, but according to your own light, which you have received from your conscience, from God's word and the Holy Spirit, which light, of course, will keep increasing if you are faithful. If you are not faithful, that light will either remain stagnant. It usually does not remain stagnant. It can finally become less and less and less and become darkness altogether. Jesus once warned his disciples, saying, "Take heed that the light in you does not become darkness." So there is a difference between walking blamelessly and walking perfectly. God expects us to be blameless as we press on towards perfection. And verse 7, they had no child. There are many who think that children are an indication of God's pleasure over one's life. There are many God-fearing people who've had no children. Zacharias and Elizabeth were among them. And that statement could be repeated of many other God-fearing people through the centuries of Christianity, that they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and they had no child. Verse 6 and 7. There's no connection between having children physically and obedience or disobedience to God's commandments. The two are completely disconnected. It's a matter of God's will. They had no child. But God had a plan for them. He had a plan to give them a child who was going to be a unique child. In fact, Jesus referred to him as the greatest prophet born of women up until that time. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And it came about that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God, verse 8, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now this was the privilege that the priest had when he was chosen by Lot. They got their turn once every so often to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And it was Zechariah's turn this particular time, and there was this angel of the Lord that appeared to him when he was alone. God usually seeks to speak to us when we are alone. We read in the Old Testament that when Jacob was alone, God met with him. When Moses was alone, God met with him at the burning bush. And when Zacharias was alone in the temple with nobody there, God met with him. And this is why it is so important for all of us to seek to find time in our life where we can be alone. The world rushes on, and the pressures of life, particularly in city life, make it such that it is almost impossible for us to be alone unless we are determined to make that a priority in life. We can be so busy with the cares of this world, with family cares, and so many other things that there are in this world, in our profession and in our work, that what happens is that we just don't have time to be alone, and then we do not meet with God. Every person who wants to count for God must seek to find some time in his life where he can be alone, where he can give God time leisurely. Jesus, wherever he went, looked for some lonely spot to find where he could pray and wait upon his Father and be alone. And there is a very good example that he has given for us to follow, and the examples in Scripture. John in the Isle of Patmos met with God when he was alone. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the same thing, and God desires to do the same in our lives today. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 12. We were considering in our last study about Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were blameless in God's eyes, and Zacharias meeting with God alone in the temple. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, we read in Luke 1, verse 11. And in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw this angel of the Lord, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." For many years, Zacharias and Elizabeth must have been praying for a child. And many, many years had gone by, and they had not stopped praying. And it was many years later, when they were both old, advanced in years, we read in verse 7, that finally God answered their prayer. I don't know, perhaps they'd even stopped praying, but their petition had been heard. And finally, God gave them an answer, which teaches us that God doesn't forget the prayers we have made for many, many years. Nothing falls to the ground. Nothing is forgotten. His petition had been heard. And the angel said to him, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Notice that expression again that we considered when we were looking at verse 6, righteous in the sight of God, something that we should all covet. To be righteous in the sight of God. And here again, in verse 15, he will be great, not in the world, but in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. They were given instructions concerning him that he was to be a self-disciplined boy, not touching even grape juice, lest it be fermented in any way, and certainly no liquor, because he had to be self-controlled. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, which teaches us that even a child can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the prerogative of older people alone. And the reason why he would be special would be that he would be the forerunner of the Lord, as we read in verse 17. But before that, verse 16, he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. People are going away from God. This person, John, would have a ministry of turning them back to the Lord. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And that was a prophecy from Malachi chapter 4 in verse 6, almost the last verse of the Old Testament, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the children to the fathers, and to turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's much that we can learn from the example in the ministry of John the Baptist, because he was a forerunner for the first coming of Christ. And today we are called to be forerunners. The prophetic word in the church, particularly the prophets in the church, need to have a similar ministry as John the Baptist had, because they are also called to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's second coming, even as John the Baptist was to prepare people for the first coming of Christ. We're called to prepare a people for the second coming of Christ. And that's going to be only possible if we have that same spirit and power that Elijah had and that John the Baptist had. That same fearless devotion to the Lord that was seen in the lives of Elijah and John the Baptist, because they lived before God's face. They were lonely men who lived before God's face, who did not care for the approval of any man, and who did not fear kings or rulers or authorities, and who had only one burden: to turn people back to the Lord, to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, to turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, to sort out people's family lives. This is the preparation for the coming of Christ: repentance, turning from sin, turning from disobedience, having the attitude of the righteous. All this is impossible for anybody to fulfill if he does not have the spirit and the power of Elijah and John the Baptist. That's what we get from verse 17, a verse that we could profitably meditate on. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent or dumb and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." We can ask why such a severe judgment upon Zacharias, that he should be dumb just for asking a simple question like, "How shall I know this for certain?" Because it's very interesting to see that later on in the same chapter, when the same angel Gabriel went to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child, Mary said almost similar words to Gabriel in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And yet Mary was not struck dumb, but Zacharias was struck dumb. And we can ask why the difference. There are a number of things we could learn from this. First of all, that Zacharias was an old man who had known God's word and known the Lord too for so many years, and more was expected from him than from a young girl like Mary, who knew so little of the scriptures and who was so young in any case. To whom more is given, more is required. The second thing is that Zacharias already had a precedent in Scripture in the life of Abraham and Sarah, where God had miraculously done this type of thing before, where in answer to prayer, that old couple had a child. In fact, the very nation from which Zechariah came out of that child that was born to Abraham and Sarah, the child Isaac. And there was an example in Scripture that they could follow. But in the case of Mary, there was no example or precedent in Scripture of a virgin conceiving. And so when God has already done something before once in someone's life, we have no excuse for not having faith that the same thing can happen in our life too. What God did for John the Baptist and for Elijah, he can do for us. And the wonderful thing is that even what God did for Jesus, his son, he can do for us. Because Jesus has become a forerunner for us. And he came to earth in our flesh and overcame. And he says that we are to overcome, Revelation 3:21, even as he overcame. When there is an example already in front of us, there is no excuse for us in saying it cannot take place in my life. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet he did not sin. There is no excuse then now for us to say when we are tempted that we have to sin. We need not. One example has already gone in front of us. Up until the time of the Lord Jesus, there was no such example. But now, in the new covenant, we have an example. So we see that Zacharias was struck dumb because he had received more, and more was expected from him. And that was fulfilled, that he could not speak until the time that John the Baptist was born, until his son John was born. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple, verse 21. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. He had become dumb already. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. God is very exact in the fulfillment of his word. We may pray for many years and not get an answer, but if we hold on in faith, when God's time comes, he will still accomplish his purpose and answer that prayer. And once God has said something, we can be absolutely certain there's no more doubt left in our mind as to its fulfillment. God had now answered that prayer of Zacharias. He told him in verse 13, your petition has been heard. And there was no more doubt now left. It was just a matter of time. Immediately, we find it written there, Elizabeth became pregnant. And God's word was fulfilled. This is the way Elizabeth says in verse 25, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. It was considered a disgrace those days not to have a child. Now, no longer today in the new covenant, but in those days under the old covenant, yes. And the Lord has looked with favor upon her. She gave the glory to God for answered prayer. A good example for us to follow again. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. This was the preparation for the birth of Jesus Christ. And we can learn something from here that there were so many women who expected, perhaps, that they might be the privileged mother of the Messiah. There probably were many from big families, priestly families, and well-known families. And God bypassed all of them and selected a young, unknown girl from a town which was despised and had a bad reputation, Nazareth. And one who was engaged to a very poor carpenter called Joseph, teaching us that with God there is no partiality. All are the same to him. And where he sees the fear of God and humility, without respect of persons, he blesses, he chooses. Even today, influence and position and education and reputation and family background and all these things have absolutely nil value in God's eyes. The thing that matters is the fear of God and humility. And no doubt when God looked across the nation of Israel, when the time had come, we read in Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time, in the fullness of time God sent his son. The fullness of time had come and God needed a woman. Thank God there was one who had kept herself pure in the fear of God and in humility. Even today, in many parts of the world, God looks for the fulfillment of his purposes, for the bringing forth of the church as the body of Christ. He looks for men and women with the spirit of Mary, who have the fear of God and humility, who have kept themselves pure, or if they have fallen, who seek for purity with all of their hearts. And so we see here a pattern. Like Mary was the human instrument for the bringing forth of the physical body of Christ, today God seeks for a man in many a place to bring forth that spiritual body of Christ called the church. And God looks, as he looked in Israel then, he looks all over the world for such people. Will you take that challenge and be such a person in your locality that through you, God can bring forth the church, the body of Christ in your locality? Only God can do it. Mary couldn't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit either. But then the Holy Spirit couldn't do it without Mary. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do it without you. That should be a challenge to us. So the angel Gabriel came to the one whom God had selected, a virgin whose name was Mary, and coming in he said to her, "Hail, favored one, woman richly blessed by God, the Lord is with you." This is the most important requirement. Not your education, not your knowledge of the Bible, not your spiritual gifts, but that the Lord is with you. And the Lord is with the humble, and the Lord is with those who fear him. He is far away from the proud. He knows the proud afar off, the Bible says. But he is with the humble. And when she heard this, she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. She wasn't the proud, self-confident type who said, "Oh yes, of course the Lord is with me." There are a lot of people like that, who are so proud and cocksure, who think, "Oh yes, of course the Lord is with me. If he isn't with me, who else could he be with?" God is never with such conceited snobs. God is with those who have got a broken heart, who are so aware of the sin in their flesh, and who mourn, who repent, who are broken in sorrow over their failure, over their unchristlikeness, and who are so uncertain that God could be with them. Who say like Peter, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Who say like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And Mary also was like that. She was surprised that such a salutation could be given to her. And if we can be surprised, then we know we have a sober estimate of ourselves. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The greatest honor that any woman in Israel or in the world could ever have. God gave to that woman because she was humble and God-fearing. Verse 32, he, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now there was no throne in Israel in those days. The Romans were ruling Israel. But that spiritual authority, which is represented by the expression, the throne of David, was going to be with Jesus. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And not only the house of Jacob, his kingdom will have no end. He will be permanent king over the whole earth, finally. And Mary asked the same question that we considered when the angel met with Zacharias. How can this be? Of course, she had no precedent in Scripture, like Zacharias had in his case. There was an example of Abraham and Sarah who had a son in their old age. But Mary had no precedent in the Old Testament of a virgin conceiving. And so that question was not as serious as Zacharias' similar question. And so Mary was not struck dumb. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is going to be a unique event that never taken place before, will never take place again. "But the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Mary was going to conceive a child quite apart from a human father, because the one who was to be born through her was the one who was eternally the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father from eternal ages, who was going to take human form and come in our flesh for the salvation of mankind. So obviously he could not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit would create within Mary's womb that which was necessary to unite with Mary as the mother, the part of the mother, and thus form a body within her womb into which Jesus, the Son of God, would come. Yeah, this is a great mystery. And it amazes us when we think of the tremendous humility that we see there in God coming down in human form to become one with us. We read in Scripture that Jesus has become a man forever. He is God. He can never cease to be. Even when he walked on this earth, he was God. People worshipped him, and we worship him today. But yet he has also become a man permanently, identified himself with our race forever. This is our forerunner. This is our example. One who has opened the way in humility. And no one can follow him who does not have that same spirit of humility. The spirit of haughtiness is far removed from Mary and from Jesus. And to encourage her faith and to strengthen her faith, Gabriel says in verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." God gives us examples of others to strengthen our faith. And then he uses this beautiful expression, "Nothing will be impossible with God." There's absolutely nothing that God wants to do which is impossible. When we know that something is according to God's will, nothing will stand in the way. And the literal translation of that, as the margin says, is that no word from God will be without power. That means if God has spoken a word, there is power in that word. As God said in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. There is power in that word for you, dear friend. Nothing is impossible with God. No word from God is without power. If God had said in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will conceive, it's going to be fulfilled. No word from God will be without power. Now what did Mary do? It's exactly what we've got to do too. Just submit to that word. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. As soon as that response of submission and obedience was received, the angel departed with joy because he had found one who was willing to submit and obey. And this is what God looks for even today, one who will submit and obey his word implicitly. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 39. This is immediately after the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and told her that Jesus was going to be born through her. And at this time, verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And that was about 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived, as we read in verse 36. And it came about, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like a witness that Elizabeth received at that time concerning what had taken place in Mary's own body, that a conception had taken place in Mary as a virgin, a miracle. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and with supernatural revelation, she cries out, verse 42, with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This was obviously supernatural revelation, because Mary was just a young girl and Elizabeth was an old lady, probably her aunt. And here was Elizabeth speaking to Mary and calling her the mother of my Lord. And obviously the Spirit of God had revealed to Elizabeth as to what had taken place in Mary, to bring an encouragement to Mary and to strengthen her faith. Because Mary, no doubt, had to face a lot of reproach when she had conceived as a virgin. Others would never have believed her. Nobody would have understood her. And so she needed this encouragement, and God gave her one other sister, Elizabeth, to encourage her. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God does for us even today? That as we seek to follow the Lord and we face reproach and misunderstanding, just like Mary did, nobody understands what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives, that God gives us other brothers and sisters to encourage us along this way. And we read here in verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Even little John inside the womb sensed something from the Holy Spirit at that time. And Elizabeth continues, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. A very good verse. Blessed is everyone who believes, because when you believe, there will be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to you. And then Mary replied, saying in verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. Yeah, She, though she was going to be the mother of Jesus, she still took that humble position, for she was an ordinary person in her own eyes still. It says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She recognized that she also was a sinner who needed salvation. And that's why she calls God her Savior. She says, "God, my Savior." She never got puffed up to think all of a sudden that she had become something special. She needed salvation too. And Jesus died for her sins just as much as anybody else's, finally. And so she recognizes the truth that God is her Savior, and she accepts God as her Savior. "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." God had become her Savior. And then she continues in that same spirit of humility, "For God has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." She calls herself a bondslave of this God who is her Savior. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." No doubt she was, for being chosen by the Lord as the one who was the most God-fearing and humble, there to become the mother of Jesus. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." Notice, she recognizes that God's mercy is on those who fear him, the fear of God. And she recognizes that that is the basis on which God meets with and deals with people favorably, with mercy, when they fear him. That is a direct quotation from Psalm 103, verse 17. "His mercy is from generation upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds," verse 51, "with his arm." And what are those mighty deeds? Those mighty deeds are not the creation of the stars and the planets that Mary is thinking of right now. She's thinking of those mighty deeds where he scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And how some other mighty deeds are that he has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted the humble. That is a mighty deed. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. These are the mighty deeds that Mary is thinking of. That he has abased the proud and exalted the humble. He has filled those who were hungry and sent away those who were self-confident and rich and self-satisfied. So Mary recognizes that God moves and acts favorably, with favor, towards, first of all, verse 50, those who fear him. And secondly, those who are humble, verse 52. And third, those who have a sense of their own need, who are poor in spirit, and who have a sense of their own spiritual poverty, and who have a hunger and a thirst after God, verse 53. It's very, very good for us to remember these three things. Even today, he is the same. He is the Lord. He never changes. He looks even today for those who fear him, for those who are humble in their own eyes, lowly, and for those who have a hunger and thirst after him because they see their own need and they are not satisfied. Those who are not self-confident or self-satisfied, but who are, as it were, fed up with themselves and who long after God and after purity and after likeness to Christ. It's exactly the same today. Verse 54, "God has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." When he helps us, It is not because we deserve it, but because of his mercy. And exactly as he has promised, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Beautiful words where Mary recognized why God had chosen her. Not because of her cleverness, she didn't have much, presumably. Not because of anything earthly, but because of the fear of God, humility, and a desperate hunger after God with an awareness of one's own spiritual poverty and need. Mary stayed with her relative for about 3 months and then returned to her home. And now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and that was the day they were going to give a name to the child as well. And that was the custom, to name him after his father. And so they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed. But he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Where do you get that name from? There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet, a slate, and wrote as follows, "His name is John." They were all astonished. There was humble submission to what God had said. There is a great lust in man to name his children after him, in grandparents to name their grandchildren after them. They want to perpetuate their name. Zacharias died to all that and did what God told him to do. He said, "You don't have to name him after me. Name him John." A good example for us to follow. And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. The word was fulfilled, that time came for him to name John, named him John, and God fulfilled his word and opened his mouth. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea, verse 66, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." We see there how in simple obedience, when Zacharias did what God said, to name his son John, his mouth was opened. It is simple obedience that God expects from us even today.